Okay, so this morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, and that can be found on page 1174 in the Church Bible this morning. That's page 1174, Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you very much for reading so clearly, Matt. Do keep that open in front of you. On page 1174, if you've accidentally shut it, I think it'll help you to look at it this morning as we come to it together. It's good to be with you, but let's just pray once again before we come into this very rich passage, as we're finding all of these passages in Ephesians are. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your church. And as we gather this morning, we pray that we might know your mighty power that is at work within us. And we might know the mighty power that brought us into existence. Please help us to grasp it. Give us understanding. Help us to concentrate well this morning. Give us spiritual understanding alongside so that we might truly grasp, not only with our minds but with our hearts, what you are saying to us in this word. Amen. Well, we all love a good before and after story, don't we? So the minor celebrity with two left feet who learns to dance like Fred Astaire, or nearly anyway. Or the man who loses 20 stone and goes on to run the London Marathon. Or a smelly coffee-stained carpet that gets radically transformed into a nice shiny red one. We all know that so well. Well, last week we were thinking about the most wonderful before and after story. How God took his people who weren't at that time his people like us, and through Christ transformed us radically. So we learned last week that we were dead, but God made us alive. That we were dominated by the world and the flesh and the devil, and God freed us. He raised us up in Christ and freed us from their tyranny. And then we were under divine damnation. But God raised us spiritually in Christ, and he seated us with Christ in the heavenlies, so that no longer are we under damnation, but in Christ, we are eternally safe. It's a wonderful before and after story that we were thinking about last week. A wonderful transformation. And today we're going to come to a similar pattern. There's going to be a before, there's going to be an after, and in the middle there's going to be a but now, but God. God has done something. And we're going to look into a different dimension of this wonderful work of God in our lives if we're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning. And it's this. It doesn't sound very, very snazzy, but I think as we'll get into it, we'll begin to see that it's a wonderful thing that God's done. It's this. It's that God took Jew and Gentile, non-Jew, and he made us all one in Christ Jesus. Actually, verse 13 puts it there for us in a nutshell. So this is the verse to memorize, if you're going to memorize any. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we'll take it in three bits. We've got the before, what we once were, far away. The after, what God has done. We've been brought near in Christ. And then we'll finish, thirdly, by looking at some of the consequences of that. So first of all, just looking at the first two verses, 11 and 12, we were once separate, we were once far away, says Paul. Remember, remember, says Paul in these verses, remember that you Gentiles were outsiders. You had no rights whatsoever to know God, none. Now, if we're Gentiles this morning, non-Jews, I guess we might find this a little bit difficult to swallow. And there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, because we live in an entitlement culture and we think we're entitled. After all, Jesus was a Brit, surely. And we think, therefore, we're entitled. But more significantly than that, secondly, I think we just find it odd to think we're in the on the outside and that the Jews were in and the Gentiles are out, because that whole division, which was a big deal at one point, hasn't been a big deal for centuries. And so it just feels sort of alien. And really, we just think, well, we've got a right to belong. This is our church, after all. Of course, the Gentiles should be included in the church. Why would you ever think otherwise? Well, what I need to do, I think, to help us to understand this passage is just to open up a couple of windows for us to help us to see the nature of the hostility between Jew and Gentile back in the first century and before that. So Tom and Jerry, the Jets and the Sharks, and Apple owners and PC owners, they might be hostile to one another, but they have nothing compared to the hostility between Jew and Gentile. There was a commentator, William Barclay. He summarized the situation like this. He said the Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. Okay, that's what the Jews thought of us. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need. Why not? For that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews, he writes. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Hostility. And we see some of this actually in the New Testament itself. You remember in that incident with Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. For God to arrange for Peter, this Jew, to meet Cornelius, this Gentile, well, what did it take? Rather a lot. He had to send a vision of an angel to Cornelius. And then he had to send a vision to Peter, a sheet coming down with animals on, and he told them they're clean, and it's sort of symbolic of It was okay to speak to Cornelius. And he sent that three times. So one vision, two vision. And then God had to time it so that Cornelius's men went to Peter at exactly the same time that Peter was having the vision. You know, such was the division between Jew and Gentile that God had to arrange these things to happen. Because otherwise they would have had nothing to do with one another. Such was the hostility there. It's a lot of organizing. But it was needed. Because the hostility was so great. And so when Peter took that first step into Cornelius's help, it really was quite a moment. So what were the barriers then that caused this hostility? Well, there were at least a couple. The first was that there was a sort of cultural, national barrier. And the second was that there was a spiritual religious barrier. And they were like two massive bouncers, if you like, that said to the Gentiles, if your name's not down, you're not coming in. And it's not. And the cultural barrier, well, we see that as we come into our passage in verse 11. We see it there. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. So it's true that God gave the Jews the sign of circumcision, and he did it to signal separation. But it was separation to a holy life. That's what the sign of circumcision was supposed to be. It was to remind them to live in a holy way so that they could be a light to the Gentile nations around them. But the Jews took that separation of holiness, and they turned it into a separation of hostility. They took it as a mark to be puffed up, which said, I'm better than you. That's what they did with it. It's not God's intent, but that's what they did with it. And it became an excuse to despise the Gentiles around them, the Gentiles that God had always planned to bless. And that's why Paul, the Jew, reminds them that there are actually two circumcisions in the Old Testament. So there's the circumcision done in the body by human hands. That's the bit in brackets in verse 11. There's that circumcision. But every Jew knew that the Old Testament actually talked about another type of circumcision. A circumcision of the heart. A circumcision not done by human hands, but done by God. The circumcision that really counts. So there was this cultural barrier. But there was also, alongside it, a spiritual barrier, which we see rear its head in verse 12. And Paul says, remember that at that time, before Christ came, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. So in God's plan, you see, salvation is from the Jews. That's where it all starts. So us Gentiles were separate from Christ. Gentiles had no share in God's really exciting promises to undo all of the fall and to bring peace between God and man. We had no share in that. God's plan was to do that through the Christ, which the Hebrew word for that is the Messiah. It's the same thing. And we need to remember that Jesus was not our Messiah, he was the Jewish Messiah. And so by birth, we had no inheritance, none. And as well as being separate from Christ, we were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Didn't have a passport, if you like. We weren't God's people. We had no badges of membership. Forgiveness and eternal life wasn't something that you and I could receive, because before Christ, it wasn't being offered to us. So the summary is that we were as it says here, without hope and without God, which is a desperate, desperate situation. We've been made to know our Maker. We've been created to have a relationship with our Creator. But we were excluded. We were far away. We were without God. We were without hope. See, the person without Christ, you see, they might have signed a new TV deal worth £160 million. They might be a World Cup winner. Or they might be a happy and healthy fashion model. But if they don't know Jesus, the truth is they are hopeless. You would have noticed that the weddings of unbelievers, there's always a buzz, there's loads of chatter going on, people are filming it on their mobile phones, very happy occasions. But at their funerals, it gives way to that crushing silence and those desperate, hopeless tears. Unless it's the funeral of a Christian, if you've been to one of those, you'll know the difference. There's still tears. The tears are just as real. But the singing and the conversation afterwards are marked by hope, genuine, deep hope. Because believers know that death is not the end, and that those who have died trusting Christ are now happy with God. It makes all the difference. But without hope and without God, you see, that was the reality for Gentiles like us for hundreds and hundreds of years. But in Christ, all of that has changed, which brings us to the second point, beginning in verse 13, going right through to verse 18, that we were once far away, but we have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus doesn't merely negotiate a peace. He's not just a peace broker. He embodies it. He himself is our peace, it says here. How is that the case? Well, it's the case because he killed the hostility. He killed the hostility, first of all, between God and man, and then between man and man. He killed that hostility by being killed himself. Jesus' sacrificial blood swung a sledgehammer at the wall of division which separated man from God and man from man. At one and the same time, it did both. Many of us here are old enough to remember 1990 and the Berlin Wall coming down. And we remember it wasn't just the sort of physical sort of dismantling of that wall that mattered. It was actually the symbolic significance of the tearing down of the Iron Curtain between East and West. Physical, but there was a symbolic significance, a deeper significance. And we've been saying that such a wall of division and hostility stood between Jew and Gentile. That divide was evident even in Jerusalem and in the Jerusalem temple particularly. If you go to Istanbul at the moment and you go to a museum there, I'm not sure which one, but there's a limestone slab. And that limestone slab is believed to have come from that Jerusalem temple. And it's a warning. And it's a warning to Gentiles. It was put on the temple and it said this: no foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will only have himself to blame for his ensuing death. But when Jesus died in Jerusalem, he destroyed that barrier. How? Well, answers in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. So Jesus broke down that wall of hostility, both its cultural and its spiritual aspects, and he did it by abolishing the law. That's what that's saying. Again, let me just reiterate, the law, including circumcision, was there to help the Jews to live a holy life, not to be a source of national pride and hostility towards the nations. Nonetheless, despite its good intent, God always intended that the law would be provisional and temporary. It was like a guardian over the people of Israel until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus Christ came and walked onto the stage of history, Jesus fulfilled the law. What does that mean? Well, it means that in his life he fulfilled the law, he completed its obligations. But in his death he fulfilled the law by exhausting its condemnation for the sins that we deserve. He lived what the law required, he paid what the law demanded. Back in February, St. Andrew's Golf Club admitted women as honorary members. Might say about time too. They said, it's okay now, you can come and join our club. That's not what happened here. Halfway through verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. So one new humanity out of two. What that's saying, therefore, is that when Jesus died on the cross, he abolished the old club. He abolished it completely and started a new club. Or to put it in sort of less pejorative language, he started a new family, a new humanity. It's not as if suddenly the door was open and it's like, us Jews are in, but you Gentiles can come in and join us now. Now here's a family, a new family altogether. A family where Jews remain Jews and Gentiles remain Gentiles, but all of that's secondary because what's primary is that those people are Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new family. It's a family where membership is open to everyone. No one's excluded. Everyone is welcome to join that family on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the first century Gentile, this would have been a staggering thing that God would do something so very wonderful. For the first century Jew, it would have rocked their world. Because, not only because Gentiles were members, but because without Jesus, they weren't members. I think this verse 17 would have been a real shock. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's the Gentile, and peace to those who were near, that's the Jew. The Jew, as well as the Gentile, needed to come into the family. They needed peace with God. They had this barrier of hostility between them and God. It would have been a massive shock to them. In other words, what this is saying is that if you're a Jew and you don't know Jesus Christ, you are without God. And you are without hope in this world, unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what's happened, of course, because Jesus has come and because he has died, he has granted access to God. Access to God on the same basis for Jew and for Gentile by the blood of Jesus. So no longer can there be a puffed up Jew, or no longer can you feel like a second class Gentile, because the cross has done away with all of that. The cross has broken down the wall of hostility. The cross is the great leveler and the ultimate unifier of humanity. Together, we have access to God. Now, on Thursday, Jay and I visited the Emirates Stadium, which is Arsenal's ground, if you don't know. You can ask me why afterwards, it's quite exciting. But let me just tell you, it wasn't to sign a new contract, just in case you're wondering. We turned up and we were up in the stands to start off with, so we could see the pitch from afar, but there's just no way that we were going to be invited down to have a kickabout or anything. But if, just imagine, as I did, Mr. Wenger coming along and saying, guys, come and follow me. And he took us down through past security, through the changing rooms, and out on the field, and gave us a ball, then nothing would have stopped it, been in our way. We would have been there, complete access. And it all would have happened through one man, Mr. Wenger. Access through one man. The point's probably fairly obvious. It's a pretty lame illustration, especially if you're not a football fan. But it is a picture of the wonderful access that we have to God through the one man, Jesus Christ. His blood achieved access for Jews and even us Gentiles, access to God. It's a very wonderful work. We were once far away. We have now been brought near. We need to think about the consequences and look at beginning in verse 19. Because what we see from verse 19 onwards is all that was described about us in verses 11 and 12 being undone and reversed. See, we were foreigners to the covenants, but now we're no longer foreigners and strangers. We have new identification papers. We were excluded from citizenship, but now we have new passports. We're fellow citizens as part of God's new humanity. We were separate from Christ, but now we're members of his household. Now, this household has a better foundation. Trevor pointed us to it earlier on. No longer is the foundation the law, which condemned us, but actually now we're founded on the gospel of grace, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. New foundation. The house opposite mine at the moment is undergoing a new sort of building project. It's a new conservatory is under construction. Now, I've been watching it, see each morning, see how they're getting on, and it seemed to take an age just to lay that foundation. It seemed to go on forever. But they finished the foundation, I think it was at the beginning of this week. And since then, basically, the building seems to be almost done. They seem to only need to put the windows in. It's just flown up. All that foundation took the time. And similarly, it took thousands of years to prepare for the arrival of Jesus Christ and to lay the foundations. But now he's arrived, the building, the church, continues apace. People from all nations are coming to Jesus Christ and joining themselves to him and are being built up in him and are rising together with him, that's the language here, to become a temple in him. And it's a holy temple, notice, because it's not the mark of circumcision or even baptism, but it's the life that marks us out, the holiness of life. And here's what's absolutely staggering. If you grasp this as it was read to us, Paul is talking about the church here, and he says in verse 22, we're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Like sap within a plant, like blood within the veins of a person, so God indwells his church. We were once far away. God was far away from us. But now, well, we can't get closer than this, can we? God indwells his people. Staggering. It means that we can meet in a mud hut, a school hall, or a tin tabernacle and say, God is here. God's amongst us. He's not in the building. So this place isn't God's house, and we're not in the sanctuary here. The point is that we are God's house, us as people. So if we go outside the door, we don't leave behind God's house in here. We're God's house out in the car park. We're God's sanctuary out in the car park. because God dwells amongst his people and not in a building like he symbolically did back in the Old Testament. Now, what are the consequences of that idea? Well, first of all, we need to express that unity through our commitment to one another. You often have people who pop into Christchurch. If you're one of those, we love to have you. You're welcome this morning. And people say to me sometimes, well, I'm just going around. I'm just checking out different churches and working out which one's for me. And I say, that's fine. Do check us out. And if you need to go elsewhere and visit, then do that as well. But let me encourage you, I say, not to take too long in doing that. And don't flit about from church to church. Don't be a church tourist. Decide where you're going to put your roots down and then make sure that those roots go deep so that you can begin to express the unity that you have with other brothers and sisters, with other Christians. Become a serving member, I'd say. Express your commitment that way. Join a small group. Invite people round. Hang out with people. Express this unity that Jesus Christ has created between us all. So express the unity. Secondly, if you've fallen out with somebody, please may I encourage you to sort it out. Do all that's within your power to sort it out. God is in the business of putting together his fractured world. And the church is the place where that is supposed to be most visible. Of course, there will be these separations because we're a sinful people. We acknowledge that. But yet it shouldn't be like that. We know that. God is bringing us together. See, whatever is keeping you apart from that other person is smaller, is minuscule, compared to the barrier that God has torn down in Jesus, the barrier between you and God. It's just tiny. Thirdly, express that unity. Make sure you have that unity if you've fallen out with somebody. Thirdly, perhaps you feel like, and perhaps you know that you're an outsider. Perhaps you've come along today and you feel on the outside and you want to, I think it would be good for you to talk to somebody. Talk to me, talk to one of the staff team, talk to a Christian friend who you came with today or you've met. And they'll explain how you can come in, how you can be part of God's new humanity, his new people, his new temple. But the fourth and the main consequence is that this teaching should have a profound effect upon us. It should humble us. It should fill us with gratitude. It should cause us to praise this morning. Augustine bringing Christianity to England, the Protestant Reformation, the Enlightenment, the World Wars, the Beatles, our parents getting together. We weren't alive for at least a couple or three of them. We weren't alive, so we don't remember them. But life without those things happening would have, any one of those things happening, would have a profound effect upon our lives today. They're a vital part of our personal history, whether we can remember it, whether we were alive or not. See, our problem with this passage, Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, is it leaves us flat. We think, Jew and Gentile become one, whoopee. What's the big deal? I get that. It doesn't feel like a big deal because it happened so long ago because we weren't there. But that's where we need to ask God to enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Because this bringing together of Jew and Gentile is a formative part of our spiritual history. Not many of us are Jews. We were outside. But we were brought in. You see, these verses, they're actually about us. They're our history. I don't just mean that individually. that they're our history. I mean, more than that, it's about more than me and my mates and you and your buddies. You see, what Jesus Christ did at Calvary is the epicenter of all history. And by dying on that cross, the effects of it ripple out across the whole creation, across the world. We have a wonderful before and after story to tell. We were once far away. Through the blood of Jesus, we have been brought near to God and near to one another. And we have been brought so near that God dwells among us. It's a wonderful story, and it's our story. So we can celebrate and rejoice this morning. Well, let's pray. I'm going to give you some time to do that, just a minute or two, just to think over, to pray in what we've heard today, and anything particularly the Lord has reminded you of, or something that you need to go and do. A couple of minutes, and then Trevor will come and lead us.
Let's sing again, and in a moment we'll close in prayer. You gave your only Son, that Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the church, the cornerstone of our lives, if we're a Christian this morning. If you're not yet a Christian, thank you for joining us. And I want to draw your attention, especially in this song, to the words, because we believe that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is contained in the words of this song. Sing this song with all your heart and mean it, and you're well on your way to putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Let's stand to sing.